Hi, my name is Dave Heinrichs. I'm one of the pastors at Eagle Ridge Bible Fellowship. We are a community of Christ followers who meet in the city of Coquitlam, but right now we're not able to gather together in person because of the current COVID-19 pandemic. So I just want to say thanks for joining me wherever and whenever you may be watching or listening to this. We are currently in a sermon series on the book of Philippians, so let's dig in. Last year, we had a bit of a milestone in our household. It was the first time that my wife and I were able to leave our kids home alone. Like, we had certainly left them over at other people's homes, like their grandparents, or had babysitters over to our house to watch them. But this was the first time where Andrew and I, we went out and left them unsupervised. We were excited about this, but we were a little nervous, right? Our boys, they get along, they follow the rules for the most part, but that had always been when we were at home with them. Now the question was, what would happen while we were gone? Because you know, it's one thing to toe the line when mom and dad are home, but it's a whole other thing to be obedient when no one's watching over you. But when we came back, we were so glad to see that everything worked out well, right? In fact, the boys, they liked it so much, they were eager for us to go out again soon because they really liked their independence. But the great thing was that it confirmed for all of us that they could be trusted and to be responsible, that they would live like we taught them, that while we were gone, they would be faithful to act in the ways that we had instilled in them. And that's just what we see here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. The Apostle Paul, he not only encourages the Christians in Philippi to remain loyal by being obedient to the ways he taught them, but what he wants them to understand is that obedience, it's working out what God has worked in. Obedience is working out what God has worked in. Let's look at the text, Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. The beginning of this passage in verse 12, it starts with this conjunction, this word therefore, or maybe so then, depending on your translation that you're reading. And whenever we see a passage starting like this, it's imperative that we go back and see why that therefore is therefore. And the passage we're looking at today, it's connected to this train of thought that Paul started all the way back in chapter 1 with verse 27, where he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So all the verses from chapter 1, verse 27, up until today's passage, Philippians 2, 12 to 18, they're all about the Philippians conducting themselves or acting in a way worthy of Christ. Or to say it another way, these verses are all about faithful obedience. And this faithful obedience, Paul says, is marked by unity and humility. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, Paul, he encourages the Philippians to be like-minded, humble, to put others' interests above their own and to look out for each other. And then in verses 5 to 11, he instructs them to be like Jesus in their relationships with one another. And Jesus is marked by humility. Paul does this by crafting this beautiful poem about Christ and how he humbled himself to serve and sacrifice for others in order to be obedient to God. And then how that obedience ultimately led to Christ's exaltation. And so now here we are in verses 12 to 18, And Paul is giving these believers one more exhortation, one more encouragement to conduct themselves in a way that is worthy of Christ, to be unified and humbled, to be obedient. But as we'll see, obedience is working out what God has already worked in. Verse 12 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." There is a lot going on in this one verse. First, Paul acknowledges that the Philippians, they have been obedient when he was there with them in person. But now, Paul, he's not there anymore. He's most likely writing to them this letter from a prison in Rome. And so just like when my wife and I left our kids at home alone, unsupervised, and we hoped that they would behave themselves, Paul wants the Philippians to conduct themselves in a manner that is worthy of Christ, whether he is there or not, but especially when he's not there. That's because parents, you know, they're super happy when children behave when everyone's all together at home. But parents are especially pleased when they find out that their kids have behaved themselves well when the parents were absent, when mom and dad aren't there to supervise. And it makes them happy, not only because the children are representing the family well, not doing anything that embarrasses mom and dad, but why this really brings parents satisfaction is they are seeing their children grow and mature and becoming responsible adults, living responsible lives. And this is the same thing for Paul. He is the Philippians' spiritual father. He's the one who brought them and taught them the gospel and what it means to be a follower of Christ and part of the body. And so for Paul, the Philippians, their unsupervised obedience, it's far more significant than the faithfulness they showed when he was with them. Because their obedience, despite his absence, shows that they are maturing as believers. Their obedience, despite his absence, shows they are maturing as believers. But it's this second part of verse 12 that can often be confusing and has troubled many believers. Paul says, "As you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to," and then we expect him to say, "obey." But he doesn't say that. He says, "As you've always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And this confuses many because we've always been taught time and time again that salvation is a gift and it's not something that we work for. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And it's actually Paul himself who wrote that to the Ephesians. So what's going on here? Is Paul contradicting himself? No, he's not. We need to make sure that we look closely at what Paul is saying here, what he does say and what he does not say. First of all, note that he says, "work out your salvation," not "work for your salvation." Work out your salvation, not "work for your salvation." You know, I'm an avid cyclist, and not long ago, a person in our congregation gave me a wonderful gift. He gave me his old road bike that he had actually ridden in Ironman races years ago, and this was a wonderful gift, free of charge. And when I take that bike out for a ride, when I put it through its paces, I'm working out that bike, which is exactly what the person who gave it to me hoped that I would do with it. But I never had to work for it because it was a gift. So I work out the bike, but I didn't earn it and I'll never have to work for it. And salvation is just like that. We never have to work for it. We could never earn it. But when we receive it, we're to work it out through obedience, just as the gift giver, God, hoped we would. And see, salvation for Paul, it isn't a one-time thing that just happened in the past when we came to faith and confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. certainly that's significant. And many people, they have that moment where they can remember the day that they were saved. But for Paul, salvation happens in the past, the present, and the future. Salvation happens in the past, present, and the future. You see, maybe it began for us when we first put our faith in Christ, but it continues right here in the present day as we work out our salvation, living in this manner worthy of the gospel. And then it comes to its ultimate climax on the day of Christ. That's when Jesus returns with his kingdom in full in order to restore all things. That is when salvation will be fulfilled. And so working out our salvation, being obedient to Jesus, it's actually a part of God's total salvation plan for the world. And it's a role that you and I play in the restoration that will come to fruition, come to fulfillment when Jesus returns. Now, some people, they struggle when we talk about obedience like this. You know, all this talk about obedience, like it's a bad thing. Perhaps they feel like, well, obedience, isn't that just for dogs, right? You know, it's this domineering thing. It's as if God is being oppressive by expecting us to obey his will. Especially when we read the second part of verse 12, where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And often, you know, I've heard parents who will talk to their children as if God was just a friend, that, you know, that they should never be afraid of him. And though I understand the desire we have to make God approachable to people, especially to children, I don't think we do any favors by misrepresenting him this way. See, God, he is the all-powerful creator of the universe. He is completely holy and set apart, and he is to be worshiped and revered. But God is also our Heavenly Father, and he is known for his patience and his loving kindness towards us. And so the authors of the Bible, they had no problem talking about God's love on one hand, but also the importance of fearing him on the other. And we need to hold both of these things, even if we feel like we're holding them in tension, because we need to take God seriously. He takes us seriously. But here's the thing for Paul. For Paul, obedience, it has nothing to do with being dominated into submission. For Paul, obedience, it characterizes true faith. You know, faith in Christ, for him, it's ultimately expressed as obedience to Jesus. Not in the sense that we're just following the rules, but that we're coming under the lordship of Jesus, that we're trusting him, and that we're being devoted completely to him. And this phrase here at the end of this verse 12, with fear and trembling, it seems here to indicate something other than the way that it usually conveys in the Old Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, it usually had this sense of dread about it, but that sort of sense of anxiety, it seems to be completely missing here altogether. Theologian Gordon Fee, he links the way Paul uses the phrase fear and trembling here with the way he uses it in 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul writes, "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." So Fee points out here that fearing trembling in Corinthians is connected with weakness. Paul uses this phrase to indicate his human vulnerability. No self-assurance, but dependence on God's Spirit rather than human strength and will alone. And I think that's exactly what Paul is getting at here in Philippians 2. He wants the Philippians to work out their salvation, to be obedient to Christ, not out of their own strength and will alone, but through their utter dependence on the power of God. And I think that's exactly what Paul's getting at, because that's why he completes this thought with verse 13, where he says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes." It's like Paul is saying, be obedient by recognizing you're weak, so that you'll totally rely on God, that you'll rely on God's strength and his power, because it's God's power in you that not only gives you the strength to act, but it's his spirit that gives you the resolve or the desire to be obedient. Isn't that amazing? Jesus talks in a similar way about the importance of his followers being utterly dependent upon him in John 15, when he uses his illustration of the vine and the branches. He says, "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." You see, we need to understand that not only do you and I not have the strength to be obedient in ourselves alone, we honestly don't even have the will or desire to be faithful. So this is why we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to recognize our weakness and inability, so that we depend on God, so that we remain in Christ, not only for the strength to obey, but the resolve to do it. And so for the Philippians and for us as well, Paul wants us to be obedient, to work out our salvation, but not through our own tireless efforts, which are insufficient, but rather work it out by recognizing our vulnerability and relying on the abundant strength and generosity of God, who changes hearts and desires, who empowers us to do his will by his Holy Spirit in us. See, God, he doesn't do it for us, but he supplies us with everything necessary for us to live obediently. So obedience is working out what God has worked in. In verse 14, Paul, he gets right to the point about what this obedience looks like. He says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation." Do everything without grumbling and arguing. It almost might seem like this command is kind of a letdown to the Philippians. You know, after Paul builds up to this moment of letting them know how they're to be obedient to God, and all he's got is, "Don't grumble and argue with each other." Seriously? But here's the thing. We humans are so prone to grumbling and arguing. Most of us, we don't even think twice about it. It's just natural to be critical of things or people, to complain when things don't go our way, or to vent about our boss or our parents or our spouse to another person. And then we excuse each other. We're just saying, "Oh, we're letting off steam," or, you know, "they just need someone to vent to." And I am totally prone to doing this too. This week, I tried to actually pay special attention to my words and thoughts and about when I was grumbling or being argumentative, because I knew I was preaching on this passage, and it was amazing how much I struggle and how hard it was for me to curb that behavior and how often I failed. And I know that I'm not alone in this. This isn't just Paul's command to the Philippians way back when, but this is God's command to believers today in Coquitlam or wherever you are. You see, God's people all throughout history have not been exempt from the temptation to grumble and argue. Paul makes this very point when he says in this passage, "So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation." You see, Paul is taking these words from Moses in Deuteronomy 32:5, where Moses says of the Israelites, they are corrupt and not his children. To their shame, they are a warped and crooked generation. Now, the reason Moses said this about the Israelites, you know, God's people, is that when they were wandering around the desert, they continuously complained against Moses, who told them, like, listen, guys, your complaints aren't really against me, but they're against God. Like in Exodus 16, it says, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And then verse 8, Moses said, the Lord, he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. And then now, here by faith in Christ, the Philippians, they have become God's people like Israel were. But Paul, he doesn't want them to fall into the same sin the way the Israelites did when they were grumbling in the desert. So he flips the script. He turns Moses' words around, and instead of saying that they are corrupt and not God's children, a warped and crooked generation, Paul says to the Philippians, if you do not grumble and argue, you will be blameless and innocent, children of God among a warped and crooked generation. You see, Paul says, or Paul knows that this temptation to grumble, complain, and argue, it is so deep within the human DNA that there is no escaping it from the world in which we live. But as the people of God, those whom God works in to will and act, we can and need to be different, to be set apart from the world around us, to be pure and innocent when it comes to this kind of behavior. It would be so easy for many of us to just dismiss this command not to grumble or argue as insignificant, because there's far worse sins to avoid and there's way more important things to obey in. But Paul, he spends a considerable amount of energy here in the book of Philippians, but in all of these letters that he addresses to the churches, addressing this behavior because it is vitally important. And it's vitally important, I think, for two reasons. First, Paul is concerned with the unity of the church. He's concerned with the unity of the church. And grumbling and arguing amongst believers within the community is a greater threat to the church than any persecution that comes from the outside. I really believe that the threats from within the church are far greater than any threat from outside of the church. You know, I've seen this kind of thing fester in churches before. Grumbling is contagious. It's like a plague. And once it starts, it's difficult to stop and hard not to become infected with it yourself and join in. I've seen small groups who start with good intentions that morph into just like gripe sessions, and then they threaten the health and the mission of the entire community. And this dissension, it seems to be an issue here at Philippi. We know that there's a couple of prominent members of the community, Euodia and Syntyche. I don't even know if I said those names right. They have this disagreement between one another. And in chapter 4, Paul pleads with these leading women of the community to be reconciled with each other. And then all throughout the letter, time and time again, he calls the Philippians to unity and humility. And in order for us to have the unity and, the unity, we need to do away with grumbling and arguing and act in humility. We need to consider others above ourselves. So that is the first reason I think Paul says this is vitally important in order to keep the unity of the church. The second reason Paul spends so much considerable energy addressing this issue is because it has everything to do with our witness in the world. It has everything to do with our witness in the world. You see, he concludes verse 15 saying that if you don't grumble and argue, you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And this is a quote from Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, where it says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Paul is saying that the Philippians will shine like stars among those who aren't children of God yet, those who are a part of that warped and crooked generation, or as Isaiah says, those living in the land of darkness. And so the Philippians will shine if they don't grumble and argue. And the whole point of their shining, the whole point of stars, is to shed light. It's to guide people. And as Daniel says, lead them to righteousness, to a right relationship with God. You see, our witness to the world, it's not just our proclamation that Jesus is Lord, our proclamation with our words, but it's also our witness in our behavior, our obedience to Jesus the Lord. And that we live and we act differently because we are working out what God has worked in us. You see, the people around us, Paul says, they will sit up and take notice that our attitude and outlook is different than the world's. When we don't complain and grumble like everybody else, especially when we don't grumble and complain about one another, our church community. You see, the church is made up of a diverse group of people from different backgrounds with different personalities and tastes. And that's great because that's the way it should be. But that's also what makes us ripe for conflict. And yet, it is our common love for Jesus that binds us together, that makes us this community. And Jesus says in John 13, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. But by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And so Jesus himself, he said that somehow our unity, despite our differences, this is a sign to the world, something that sets us apart and points to him. It's a part of our witness. You see, our world is so used to writing people off that they don't agree with or avoiding those they don't get along with. But Jesus and Paul, they say that's exactly what sets the children of God apart. Their love for and commitment to one another, despite all of our opportunities for conflict. So not grumbling and complaining and arguing about each other in the church. This is so countercultural. It's so otherworldly that it points to something beyond us. It points others to Christ. So by saying that we shine like stars, I believe Paul is saying that this unity and this lack of grumbling will actually lead some people to ask, like, how are you able to do this? How are you able to love each other like this despite all of your differences? And then Paul says, it's because we hold firmly to the word of life. We trust and we believe the gospel. We believe that we're going to be together forever in eternity. And so we got to work things out. We hold firmly to Jesus himself. And we're obedient to him. But you see, like I said earlier, because I knew I was preaching on this text, I paid special attention this week to my words and my thoughts. So I tried to like hold them in check and to avoid grumbling and arguing. And it was hard. And I utterly failed at times. But I probably didn't fail as much as I would have if I hadn't read this text. In fact, I probably wouldn't have even noticed though. And so I wouldn't have even tried or paid attention to my words at all. And what I realized is that it's so instinctive and so natural to act like this that it takes an extraordinary amount of effort and desire not to behave like this. In fact, it takes more energy and will than I have. But that's okay. Because obedience, it's not just down to my efforts and desire, right? Remember, God works in us to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Obedience is working out what God has worked in. And so the most effective thing that I did this week to try to curve my behavior in order to be obedient, it was to pay attention, to acknowledge my weakness and my failure, and to go to him That was the most effective thing I did, was to go to him, confessing my disobedience, the wrong things that I did, and to turn from it and to try again, but not on my own, not in my own power and strength, but to remain in Christ, to abide in him and ask him, help me, God, help me. And he did, and he does. And you see, the word of life that Paul talks about here, the message of the gospel, it's that, you know, we couldn't save ourselves. Romans 5, 6, and 8 says, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But you know, it's the same message even after we've come to faith. Paul says, we still hold firmly to the word of life. You see, we still cannot do this on our own. We still need the power of Christ in our lives to help us overcome sin and rebelliousness. We still need his power in our lives just to overcome our grumbling and our arguments in order to walk obediently as children of God. And so the invitation to each one of us, whether we've been following Jesus for years and years, or whether maybe you're putting your faith in him today for the very first time, the invitation is still the same. It's trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try to do it yourself. But in all of your ways, in your actions, in your thoughts, in your words, submit yourself to him. And he will make your path straight. He will do it, not you. Trust him. Because remember, obedience is working out what God has worked in. So my challenge to you and to me is to take this message to heart. For us to try and to live it out. You know, as obedient children of God in our response of love to him. So this, as we go from here, to pay attention to our words and our thoughts this week and the week after, to try to do everything we can without grumbling or arguing. But to remember, and this is the key, is to rely on God. Not just try out of our own willpower and effort. The key is to rely on God, and so we come to him. We start our day in his presence by reading the scriptures, spending time in prayer, asking him to conform our thoughts and our words to his. And then when we fail, not if, but when, then we go back to him and we ask for forgiveness and for his power and will to turn around and try again. And then, as we continue to do this, as our lives conform to his, as we begin to look and smell more like Christ, as the apostle will say later on, as the aroma of Christ, people will begin to ask, why are you different? You know? And, or as Paul might say, why are you joyful? And then we have our opportunity, like stars, to shine the light on Christ, to point them to him. Hey, well, thanks for joining me. I just have a few announcements that we want to make. If you're watching and listening to this message on Sunday morning and it's before 11:15 a.m., there's an opportunity for you to join other members of our congregation together at 11:15 for communion through Zoom. So if you want to know more about that, we sent a church email out earlier in the week, and there's a Zoom link for that. Or if there's time still, you might be able to contact Lisa Stevens, and you can do that through our church online directory. Second, if you're looking for an opportunity to connect with others in person, maybe practice a little bit of that church unity without grumbles and complaints that I was talking about in the sermon, there's a great opportunity for you to do that. There's a picnic coming up on Sunday, July 12th. So there's more information about that in our website. Finally, You know, at the end of every school year, it would be our tradition to honor our high school graduates. We'd call them up on stage, we'd give them a Bible, we'd ask them about their plans for the next year. But since we're not gathering together on Sundays, we weren't able to do that. But what we did is myself and a couple of youth staff, we went around to our graduates' houses in order to do this thing. We gave them a Bible as a gift from the church. We shot a little video with each one asking them like any highlights they had from youth and what their plans for the future are. And so we're going to show that little video after these announcements and just want to encourage you, continue to pray for these grads and for their future. Hi, I'm here with Alyssa Colley, who's one of our grade 12s who graduated from Dr. Charles Best High School. And she's one of our grads. And so we just want to highlight our grads this Sunday. And Alyssa, just want to ask you, do you know what you're doing in the next little while or the next year?
Not exactly. I know I'll be working at Crash Crawley's. Hopefully we can get back to school, just like Douglas, taking a few courses here and there. Definitely Crash Crawley's.
Okay, and to put you on the spot, do you have any highlights or funny moments from youth that you want to share?
Just all the small group time. We always beat around the bush and didn't really get to the questions that much. And we had our own little conversations. We did touch on the icebreakers a bit. That was really fun.
Awesome. Okay, thanks. Well, I'm here with Charlie and with Josh and Jacob, who are graduating from Riverside. And we just want to honor them and bless them and just ask them a couple questions. What are you guys, Jacob, what are you up to next year? Do you know, or this summer?
Well, I'm just going to be working next year.
Yeah. Okay, awesome. Where are you working?
Polychloroplastic.
Okay, we have a bunch of people at the church who work there, and they have a great addition in Jacob, right? So hopefully you're giving some good orders while you're there to the other people who work there. And Josh, what are your immediate plans?
So in the summer, I'm going out to Manitoba. I'm becoming a swine technician.
A swine technician. Yeah. Do you know what you're going to be doing?
Yeah, I'm working with pigs. I'm pretty much just take care of them.
Nice. That's awesome.
Yeah.
And just want to ask, do you guys have any highlight that you want to recall from your time at youth? Any highlights?
You know, just like all the youth retreats are really fun.
Nice.
I really enjoyed just hanging out with my friends from youth.
Awesome.
Around the world.
Playing around the world.
Or youth retreats.
Nice.
There's way too many memories.
Around the world is a ping pong game that we play. Awesome.
Or the noodle game.
Perfect. I'm here with Haley Butcher, and she's one of our grads from Riverside, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So Haley, what are you up to now that you've graduated in the next year or so?
So next year I'll be going to Trinity Western University. And I'll be doing their education program to become a teacher.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah.
And do you have any highlights or memories from youth you'd like to share?
I think I would definitely say the youth retreats. They're always so fun to like go somewhere and then be with everyone like
awesome.
Outside and everything. So yeah, that was really fun.
Great. So I'm here with another one of our grads. This is Joel Thirsk, and he is graduating this year from Riverside High School. And Joel, do you have any plans or ideas what you're going to be doing the next year?
Yeah, so I just got accepted into Douglas College. I got into a four-year therapeutic recreation program, so I'm super hyped for that. That should be great. That's my next 4 years, and then after that, we'll see where it takes me.
Great. And do you have any highlights or any memory that sticks out from your time at youth?
I mean, all of youth, honestly, has been a good time. There's never any bad moments at youth. Definitely our retreats, like especially the fall and, well, the one that we went to, the Milne's Cabin, the spring retreats, the fall retreats, they're all so much fun. Definitely, we had some good laughs. Us senior boys stayed up all night. Like, it was a good time. Definitely one
awesome.
Of my favorite.
Yeah. Good.
I had a great time, Dave. You did a good job. If you're in grade 5, go to youth. It's a ton of fun.
All right, we're here with another one of our high school grads. This is Kiefer, and he graduated from, is it Pitt Meadows?
Yes.
High, is that what it's
Pitt
called?
Pitt Meadows Secondary.
Pitt Meadows Secondary, home of the
Marauders.
The Marauders.
Yeah.
So, congratulations.
Oh, thank you.
And what are your immediate plans?
I plan on working at YISC for the rest of my life.
I'm not sure about the rest of your life, but you're working at YISC. That's great.
Yes.
And do you have any highlights or any memories that you'd like to share about your time at youth?
Just hanging out and being at youth retreats with the boys.
Nice. All right. Thanks.